Good morning. Nice to see you all this morning. I have to say this because it just like struck me. It has nothing to do with the sermon. So somebody's kid was crying during worship, and I'm so glad that somebody's kid was making noise. Just as a dad, I got to admit that that's like we're so comfortable with that in this church. Whenever that happens, though, it makes me think of, I had the opportunity to go to Cambodia like 4 years ago, and this was the first Sunday we were there, and I had to share, and I was a little bit nervous because you got this translator, and we were up there kind of in a row sharing our testimony, and like you're really just, you know, kind of nervous and anxious, and this little like 1.5-year-old, we're in this big building, there's a lot of people, and he kind of wanders up, there's no stage, he just wanders up. And he just grabs the podium as the person next to me is talking, and he just pees, just boom, right there. And everyone, no one even, it was just like business as usual. Like someone came and mopped it up, and we just kept cruising. So I always think about that. I'm like, at least that doesn't happen. And if that did, that would be fine. Like, it's not going to ruin anything. All right, I got that off my chest. Don't send your kids up here, though. That's not an invitation, by the way. Last week, we had taken a look. I'd been gone for a couple weeks, and really these 2 weeks have kind of been set aside for us to kind of just ruminate on our vision as a church. That last year, we spent a significant amount of time listening to God and going, God, what are some stories, what are some ways that you want to direct us as a church? And we landed on these three specific stories as a team, as a leadership team, and so we actually spent the year trying to invite everyone in the church through someone's home to talk about these stories, and someone wisely had said, "There's like that's great, but man, with vision, you got to kind of always have it out there." And I guess what I would say is, you know, someone had referenced in the prayer that we live in kind of a confusing time right now, or just tumultuous. And I do feel like God has kind of dropped this vision as we've listened, we've obeyed and listened to his voice. And I do think this vision helps guide us through our unique time and place in America, in Vancouver, on this little street, in the different places that we come from the surrounding area. And so that's what we're looking at. We looked at the first two stories last week. Today we're going to look at the last story, which is a little bit odd. So I'm just going to give you that. So I would say the journey of the Christian life is always converting. It's not just a conversion. You're constantly being changed and grown and refining and listening to who God's calling you to be. And so I'm going to try and put words today of this thing that we're striving after to live and to embody as a community. As I was thinking about it, you know, The Passion of the Christ, I think it came out, the movie came out 10 years ago, it came out a while ago, and you know, it drew some critics, some thought it was beautiful, too bloody, too violent, but for me, I rewatched it this year, it was interesting, and one of my favorite scenes, or one of the scenes that I feel like it just absolutely nails, that it just, it pitched perfectly. First of all, Satan is so creepy in that. I don't know if you remember, it's kind of this womanly figure who's bald and white and has these like worms crawling out of her nose. It's really creepy. But the opening scene is Jesus is in the garden and he's on his face and he's praying and he's sweating these drops of blood. And then Satan comes up and he asked two questions, which I thought were brilliant. As he looks at Jesus in anguish, he says, "Who are you? Who are you? And who is your father?" And I think, you know, there was a little deeper exchange of between the two, but that's not a very, like, evil thing to ask, you know. It doesn't feel, like, super crazy in the moment. And yet there is, I would say, this is the core issue for us as human beings. Who do you really think you are? What is it exactly that you think you're doing, sowing these seeds, this identity, that this is where the battle lies? Who do you think you are? Are you really supposed to have a place in this world? Are you really loved by God? Are you really God's son? Who is this? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing, Jesus? He sows these kind of seeds of doubt. I was talking with a good friend this week, and he said, if I'm really honest, my first thought today when I woke up was, who am I going to be today? I'm a dad, I'm a businessman, I'm all these different things, but my first thought literally as I opened my eyes and laid in bed was, who am I going to be today? And I heard this voice. He says, I heard this voice gently say, the fake you is better. The fake you is better. Just be the fake you today. The you that everyone else needs you to be. The you that everyone thinks you are. And this is what I would say the heart of the human struggle is right here. This is the lie. That there is a voice that says, the fake you is better. The you that you think you need to be is better. And so at this church, and this is where I would say you got to track here, we believe this. We believe that Jesus was fully human and faced this exact struggle. That he faced the same pressures that we face. It's a deep commitment to looking at the story of Jesus and believing that the story of Jesus informs our lives. And when you look at the story of Jesus, there is a reality that it probably wasn't easy for him to keep a sense of who he was. At some point, he had to admit and say out loud that he was the Son of God, that he really believed literally that he was born of a virgin and was the very Son of God. And it was that claim, it was that belief in who he thought he was, who he knew himself to be, it was that claim that killed him ultimately. It was that claim that people couldn't stand. It was that claim that the religious leaders just drove them batty and destroyed him. He had to believe this against all odds, that he was the beloved Son of God. So I would say this idea as a whole, this story, this trajectory, this kind of idea in Jesus' life is one that needs to shape us as a people and as a community. And the idea is this, that one of the major forces of evil in the world is this very small lie to believe that you are not loved by God. That you must conform into an image before you are loved and accepted by God. That you must meet the expectations of all the people around you until you are accepted in the eyes of God. And the images that many of us have, someone had said this, I thought it was brilliant, of saying, being conformed, this language we've used in the church of being conformed to the image of Christ. And a lot of us, when we think of this image, we literally have this image of being bound, of just being wrapped up with cords, just wrapped tighter and tighter, almost like a mummy, until you are now conformed into the image of Christ. That this is what the church is after, that this is what God is after, that you have now been conformed into his image. And this is how a lot of us, a lot of you feel. That I have to be this way. And it's no wonder that people just explode out of that and run as far away as they can to say, this is who I fully am alive. It is nothing that looks like this. It's because we believe that this is what it means to be conformed into the image of Christ. These expectations that people have for us and about us, and our own expectations that we have to become this thing. This was also a part of Jesus' journey. People had expectations of who he should be. Of what he should do. Everyone had expectations. Crowds wanted to make him king. in an oppressed land that lived under this, that the people of God literally lived under the hand of Rome. And so many of the crowds thought that who Jesus was going to be was going to be a king to deliver them and give them back their nation. This seemingly good thing, wouldn't that be good if Jesus was an actual king? And Jesus had to say, no, that is not who I am. I will not meet that expectation. I will not be the king that you want me to be. His family thought he was crazy. Literally in the Gospels, they come to him and they say, stop teaching, you sound crazy. Jesus, literally, they go to a house where he's teaching, and they're like, Jesus, hey, come back. You just are, man, you are sounding so off. His family had expectations of who he should be. And he said, my family are those that listen and obey my voice. That's who my family is. I'm not that, and I have to say no. I will not be quiet. I have to teach. I have to do this thing. I won't succumb to your expectations. His disciples had very intense expectations of who he should be. And often throughout the Gospels, he has to resist them, disappoint them, and confuse them. Jesus, look at this town. It's exploding in the hunger for God. That's great. We're leaving. We're going to the next town. Jesus, don't go out to the temple right now. Everyone wants to kill you. If you go out there, everyone's going to kill you. He goes anyway. Jesus, prove yourself. If you're really the Son of God, prove yourself. I'm not going to prove myself that way. Jesus would leave seemingly ripe ministry opportunities to move. You could say that Jesus literally marched to the beat of his own drum. Or better said, I would say this. Jesus was only listening to one voice. The religious leaders specifically had an idea of who he should be. He was a dangerous, rebellious leader, and they attacked his sense of self at every level. Literally in John 8, calling him a bastard. Saying, you think you know who we are, Jesus? We're not the ones born of sexual immorality. That's who you are. Who is your father, Jesus? Jesus says to these leaders, he says, listen, the truth is if God was your father, you would love me because I came from God, and you're actually acting like your father, who is the devil. And they say, yep, we're justified. Hit the newsprint, send it out. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? This is the theme. You're a heretic. Jesus, you're a heretic, and you have a demon. But this is what the religious leadership stamps him with. They say, Jesus, he's not even in the camp. He's of a different faith, and he's a demoniac of a different faith. He's a demon-possessed heretic. That's who you are, Jesus. So this is where I just want to hit pause. This is the place I'll hit pause and say this. Friends, family, leaders, crowds, disciples, all have expectations of who Jesus needs to be. And at some point, he disappoints all of them. We would say it this way. Robbie, if you have that slide, you can pop it up. This is the way we would try to capture this idea as a story for our church. Jesus is seemingly untethered from everyone's expectations and agendas for him. His friends, his family, his enemies have an idea of what he should do, what he should be about. But Jesus doesn't seem to listen or be swayed when he doesn't measure up to their expectations. His security in the face of disapproval is found through abiding in the Father. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Likewise, we follow Christ by abiding with the Father, finding our identity and purpose in Him. The way that Jesus can do this, the way that Jesus can know and keep a sense of self, is that He finds His true and only identity in the Father's love. His identity, His mission are found in the Father's love and acceptance of who He is. This is fascinating. Jesus, right, the ultimate human being, it sounds terrible, like the ultimate warrior. All I'm saying is, like, Jesus is the sum picture of what it means to be human. Fully alive, and He needed to be in relationship with His Father. He needed to be loved. As the fullest expression of being a human being is to be in a relationship of love. He's not just out there by Himself, this lone God, the immovable mover. He's gaining who He is literally from this relationship with the Father. Jesus needed relationship with the Father. He needed the Father's love. And as He stayed in that love, it allowed Him to be who He was truly supposed to be for the world. Jesus was not hung up on trying to be what everyone wanted Him to be. Jesus was not hung up on trying to be what everyone needed Him to be so that He could be what everyone needed. It's not like Jesus was this rebel. You get this picture of He's untethered from everyone's expectations. And the people that we have in our culture that do that, it's like, yeah, we're outlaws. No one's telling us what to do. Jesus wasn't an outlaw. He untethered Himself from everyone's expectations, went and listened to His Father, and His Father said, okay, now I want you to go back and I want you to love all those people to death. He had to leave these expectations to be what the world needed. And the only way He could do that was by listening. He says, I only do what the Father asks. I only listen. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And so as a church, what we're saying is, and this is the whole of it right here. It's a roundabout way. Maybe it's clunky. Maybe you're tracking with it. But it's basically saying the center of faith for us all is to abide in that same love that Jesus stayed in. To stay in the reality that the loving relationship that Jesus had and shared with His Father is now ours to share in. That we are now loved and we have to stay in the love of the Father. We are now in Christ. Christ is our life. He exchanged His life for ours so that we could now remain in this love eternally. We now share in the love that Jesus shared with the Father. Jesus brings us into that relationship and says, you are now in Me. You are now loved in the way that I was loved by the Father. When you live, when you're loved that way deep in your bones, and when you know that, what we're saying is that you will disappoint people. When you are free, when you can love the way Jesus loved, religious people oftentimes can't handle it. It's what we see in the Gospels. That sometimes if you follow Jesus, you might even be called a heretic. This is part of the way of Jesus Christ. Until this is a spiritual reality for us, for you, until this is a spiritual reality, and I pray that the Spirit would allow this to be communicated with the utmost gentleness. Because this is where it all hinges right here. Until the Spirit impresses upon your heart that you are loved, the same way that Jesus was loved. You will be blown all over by the expectations and agendas that other people have for you. You will be blown about by the agendas you have for your own life. Like a ship tossed on the sea, until you come to that firm foundation of believing that you are loved by the Father. I do think it's one of the things we suffer most in America. We don't suffer a whole bunch. Well, we suffer. We don't suffer in ways that other people suffer, and that's fine. One's not greater than another. But we've been told that we need to do and be things for other people, and that that's what makes us acceptable. When we accomplish, when we're successful, when we do and when we are things for other people, when we meet other people's expectations of who we need to be, that's what makes us lovable and acceptable. We want to be the image that other people want us to be. We want to be, you could say it this way, other people's idols. Many of us hold high expectations of what we should be doing, of who we should be. And unmet expectations is literally just a stick of dynamite. This is the cause for so much. Unmet expectations, boom, it blows up. This is who I have to be. This is what life has to look like. I have these high standards for myself, and when they're not met, life just crumbles. It disintegrates. When someone tampers with our sense of self, or just when life tampers with your own trajectory for what you think your life should be about, we fall apart, we crumble, we run away, or we cling to other people and try to find our identity in other people. And yet, when you look at the life of Jesus, he was able to withstand the greatest attacks on his identity. The entire religious landscape labeled him a heretic. And he said, "That's not who I am. I'm the Son of God. And if you knew God, you would know me. And I know that I'm loved by him." The way that Jesus found a sense of self, of who he was by abiding in the love of the Father. That's it. It's 11:26. It'll be a short one. It'll be good. I got two stories. Two ways maybe to apply this to us as a people. Maybe I offer them and say, where are you at? For some of us, we need to be liberated from ourselves. You doubt whether God is genuinely good, and you doubt whether or not God genuinely loves you. And this is a process that takes eternity to fully understand. But there are some of us that are letting voices tell us. There are voices telling us when we wake up in the morning that you are unlovable and you need to be someone else and you're not worthwhile and you're no good. And you feel the pressure to keep an identity of what you think you need to be. And it will kill you one way or another. And so my invitation to you is to let go of it and to fall into the grace of God. To let go of the expectations that you have for yourself. And to fall literally into this loving relationship and let that relationship form you as a person. I remember a story. I'll date myself, not date, I'm not that old yet. I'll give myself away a little bit. There's a story of a famous Christian artist that I grew up listening to. I grew up in a Christian home, and if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you maybe will recognize the name Rich Mullins. And some of you, that doesn't mean anything. He wrote some of the biggest worship songs in the 80s. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from, I can't sing. Adam sings. I was going to try to, but I won't. Our God is an awesome God. He wrote a lot of power ballads for Christianity in the 80s, which was, that's what we were about. It was great, power ballads. He wrote all kinds of songs. He wrote for Amy Grant, Michael W. Smith. He was just kind of this big-time Christian artist. And he tells this story, and he was known at the time. He died at an early age. He died in a car crash. It was interesting. And he was single. But he tells the story of being in Germany and at kind of the height of his success, and he was with a really close friend, and he's like, we're in Germany. We're at the train station. We're sitting on the platform waiting for this train, and I'm like, this is so nice. Nobody can understand me. I'm speaking English. I'm talking with my best friend here, and nobody probably even knows me in Germany anyways. And he goes, we just get into it. We get into the explicit nature of our temptations, the explicit nature of the things we've given ourselves to. And he goes, this conversation goes on for about 30 minutes as we're waiting for the train. He goes, and right as the train pulls up, the guy that was standing next to us the whole time taps me on the shoulder and says, excuse me, are you Rich Mullins? And he goes, in that moment, I had to look back over that conversation and go, I guess I am. I guess I am. I guess that is who I am. And he says something to the effect, he goes, the truth is I would rather live on the verge of falling my whole life and fall completely into the grace and love of the Father than to live some pietistic illusion of who I should be. I think it's such a great little example of going, there's these moments when the mirror gets held up to our lives and we go, I guess this is who I am. And we want to just condemn it and go, look at who you are. Who are you? You are unlovable. You are unworthy. And what I loved is he had the Spirit. It wasn't even his strength. The Spirit saying, no, there's something more to who you are. And so as you look at your life and you're faced with that mirror, fall down. Fall down into the love of God in Christ. To know that you can fall into this grace, that you can be in Christ. That this is where your identity is found. This is the struggle. At some point, the mirror does get put up, and we have to ask the question, is this who I am? Will I admit that when I see all my brokenness and weakness to say, yes, I guess this is who I am, and I'm going to fall into the grace and love of God himself? And some of you are right now looking at your life asking that question. Who am I? Could God love me? In my wayward, nasty, confused, simple, actual reality. And the emphatic response of God is, yes, you can be loved. Bring your reality to his reality. The reality is he's forgiven your sin and that he loves you as a son or a daughter. Jesus gave his life for that very purpose, so that you could be rest assured in his love, so that you could abide in his love when you fail. And as you let that love slowly wash over you your whole life, you slowly become aware that you don't need to be the savior of the world, but you're just a little friend of Christ. You start to trust him more and more with your desires, your hopes, and your dreams. I was listening to this podcast someone had given me about Jean Vanier, and he had started L'Arche, which is a community that takes care of severely mentally handicapped people. That's what he's given his whole life to. Some would compare him to Mother Teresa, and someone, they're implying that he's going to be a saint, a literal saint, be granted sainthood. And he was asked, what do you do? What do you do with this claim? And he's like, he goes, at absolute most, I'm just a little friend of Jesus. I'm just his little friend. This guy that has like these communities that love these people unconditionally on every continent, every country in the world now, caring for these people with tender love, People will call him a hero, and he's like, I'm just a little friend of Jesus. So secure in the love of the Father, I'm Christ's brother. This is who I am. I invite you to that reality this morning, if that's where you're at. To come and taste it at the table, to know that Jesus has given you his life, so that you would know that you're loved. Some of you aren't there. And so I want to say a second story. Some of you are wrestling with your identity as someone who has served Jesus your whole life. And things are maybe a little bit quieter now. Maybe even expectations that you've had for yourself are knocking at the door of your life again, late in life. And I think in general, I walk tenderly here, but I don't think the church as a whole has done a good job with this phase of life in the church, because the American church has been very absorbed in doing things. Teresa of Avila, Christian mystic, described the discipleship journey in these series of rooms that you enter in throughout your life. And I think that we've done a good job. She describes this first part of walking with Jesus immensely well. And then you have this later part, which you realize that we haven't done a great job. Even that's terrible language. We haven't felt the freedom to enter into these second spaces. This is what I would say. This is how she says it, of what it looks like to know Jesus more and more over time. And so I would say, just as you think about your life, listen to these words and do identify with them. One's attention at this place has shifted more towards the giver rather than the gifts. Speaking of God, God's love is transforming your heart to the extent that you find a longing for deeper intimacy with God. Prayer takes a new shape. At the same time, you see more clearly how wounded you are, and the difficulty in loving and being loved freely. Discipleship moves even further from doing into being, from serving into loving. God is calling the believer to begin to live into the high priestly prayer of Jesus, abiding in the Father, union with God. Often in this space, believers feel dissatisfied with their ability to really serve God adequately. It feels like one is still so far from the goal. And as you desire to serve God more purely, there grows a greater awareness of the woundedness and a yearning for healing that will give freedom to love and to be loved. In this space, our Mary and our Martha have learned to work together as we love God, and as we love others. And so I want to give space and freedom for this, a space for letting go, to make life even more about relationship and love, to be willing to recognize the difficulty in receiving love and giving love, of being loved and loving. And I want to affirm this, that some of you do this insanely well. And people haven't affirmed that in your life. And as your pastor, I want to affirm you and say, be about this. Model this for us. Show us a life that is more at home in its own skin, in its own life. This is what I need as a young man. It's what the world needs. I don't need another hero. All my heroes have fallen. If you live in this time, it's a time of your childhood being rewritten. Bill Cosby, Jell-O Pudding Pops, hanging out with kids, the joyful model father. My life has been a story at a celebrity level of every one of those figures falling. Talented, gifted, beautiful, destructive. We don't need any more celebrities anywhere, especially in the church. We need people that know what it's like to love God and to receive love and to know their woundedness. That's what the world is looking for. That's what I'm looking for. Someone who's walked with Jesus. Show me how to receive love and to give love. Let go of the expectations. My journey has been this journey. It's nowhere near, all of our lives is a journey of letting go of some expectations that we had for ourselves. I think I'll tell a story. When I was, 6 years ago, we started the church, and Rose and I went to this church planters assessment. It was this camp where, not camp, it was basically survivor for church planters. Who could last? Outwit, outlast, outsurvive. Where basically they look at your psychological makeup, your handling of your finances, your preaching ability, your ability to gather a team, your ability to lead. And as a couple, they evaluate you over a four-day period as you do all these things off the cuff and create a plan to plant a church and all, you know, all this stuff. And Rose and I went and did this. It was in Tennessee, and everyone in our class was failing. They either give you a red light, a yellow light, or a green light in terms of are you ready to plant. And everyone was just like everyone's getting the red light, and we're like, dude, we're gonna get smoked. And they call you into this meeting, and you're just like, here we go, we're gonna see it right now. People that were super confident came out like crying. And we walked in there, and you know, my heart's even beating fast thinking about it. We're sitting there, and I'm 27, I'm just so impressionable. And the guy goes, okay, the issue that you're gonna have is you're gonna need to put structures in place, because when you start your church, you're very quickly gonna be speaking to thousands and thousands of people. You need to plant your church right now. This is a green light. And you're going to have to worry about how many people are coming to your church. That's how gifted you are for this thing. Now, as a 27-year-old, I don't think that's the smartest thing to say to a 27-year-old guy. And look at us now, 6 years later. Yeah, totally. There you go. The question God's given me in the last 6 years was this. Jake, in the face of all the expectations you have for yourself, I want to make you into someone who's willing to be loved and who's willing to love. That this is what the world needs. And that as you do this, and as your church just does this, you just let me take care of it. You let go of the expectations that other people have for you. And you listen to my voice, and I'm going to make you free. The lifetime journey, the lifetime process. But I'm going to make you free. I'm going to make you be in love with me. And that's so much more worthwhile than anything. And this is what we need. It's what we need to keep giving to each other. People that are admittedly letting go of expectations and admitting our woundedness and are just free to love the people in this room and the people that come into these doors as best we can. It's a confusing time to be the church, and yet there's something that is not confusing. As someone watches you love your family and your friends and your neighborhood and your church, inevitably, Jesus says, the world will know that you know me by the way you love one another. And so just be about that. Let go of your grand visions. Let go of everything. You first rest in my love and then love other people. Abide in that love. Will you receive the love of Jesus and give the love of Jesus? Jesus lived his life in complete union with God the Father. And he stayed in that perfect love of God his whole life. At the end of his time, He offered that life as a sacrifice. He climbed on the altar and he gave up his spirit so that we could have it. He says to you, my life is now your life. Please stay in it. I've given it for you. I died to my life so that I could give it to you. And so the invitation this morning and the invitation every morning is to stay in that life, to respond to that love, to love because he's first loved us. Let's pray. Spirit, move in your very mysterious, deep, real way, guiding us to Jesus Christ, guiding us to true and real life, eternal life, personally, corporately, however you will. Jesus, have your way with your spirit. Smooth out the mountains that exist in our hearts and our minds, Spirit. This is what you do. You make straight the way of the Lord. You raise the earth up and you level the earth, preparing our hearts for the love of Jesus. And so do that work here. Break the walls that we've put up. Amen.